kind of pick up from where we left off last week. So let me give you a little bit of a review. We talked about last week the fact that all the things in our life, the decisions that we make, all that we do, stem from really two things, from desires that we have and the beliefs that we have. What we desire drives us. The things that we want, right? Those drive us. And what we believe determines what we do in order to get what we desire. If I have a desire for comfort and I believe that money is going to bring comfort, then that belief is going to cause me to go after money. I'm going to start making decisions in my life about how to get more money so that I can find more comfort. Well, if I have a desire for comfort and I think that being with family is what's going to, my belief is that if I will just be around family, then that's going to determine decisions that I make in life in order to get that comfort. I'm going to try to organize my life so that I'm around family more. And so you see how those two work together. And we talked about one of the strongest desires that we have really in common is the desire for happiness, the desire for joy, the desire for these types of things. And this is true because God is the one who placed that desire in us. As a matter of fact, what we talked about last week is that God actually commands that we be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say rejoice. So we talked about that. So it's God's desire for us to be happy, to find our joy. Now the problem with this is that we are fallen and we have a bent towards sin. And so what we do is we begin to seek our joy, seek our happiness, seek our fulfillment, our pleasure in things that God never intended us to find our joy and happiness in. So we go after these other things and pursue our joy and happiness in those things, and we do not pursue our joy in God as He intended. And so we spend life trying to find joy in things that were never meant to satisfy us. And so what do? We are continually disheartened. We are continually looking. We're continually pursuing when God is saying the whole time, I intended for you to find your joy in me. And if you really want to find joy and you want to find fulfillment and you want to be happy, you're going to find it here with me. The only thing that will truly satisfy us and bring us fulfillment in life and joy in life and fullness of joy is Jesus Christ. The only thing, the only person. So that's why, as we talked about last week, the kingdom of God is described as this great treasure that we are to pursue, or this pearl that we are to go after. And what it's talking about when it talks about the kingdom of God is God's rule in our life. So God's rule in our life actually will bring the greatest joy in life. That's what a relationship with Christ brings. When we know Christ, what we're saying is, I submit my life to you, and so therefore you have control. You tell me what to do. And as we are living in obedience to God's rule in our life, we're in His kingdom. That's when we find the greatest joy and the greatest fulfillment. And so the problem in our lives is not that we pursue joy and contentment or even pleasure. That is not the point, and that's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is that you don't pursue it enough. And what I mean by that is you settle for lesser things. You settle for the things of the world. And so you want joy, you want fulfillment, and here the world comes along and says, try this, and you're like, oh yeah, okay. And so we just settle for that. As opposed to the hard work and the struggle of pursuing our joy in Christ. And so we are to do it with vigor. We're to go after that. We are to look for joy and look for fulfillment and pursue pleasure. But because the only way that you're going to find it truly, again, is in Christ. And the pursuit of joy is the secret to holy living. It is how we live in obedience to God, because it beckons us away from those other joys, those temporary, fleeting joys that come and go and leave us empty. So God says, here is what I'm offering you. He just lays it out for us. And He says, go after those things hard. I want you to be pursuing these things. And I want you to be happy. And I want you to be joyous. and it is a deterrent to going after those things that are lesser things. And so you think about this. Think about the gospel and what God is doing for us in our lives. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I don't want you to go after these things. I want you to pursue these things. I don't want you to rule your own life. I want you to allow me to rule your life. Well, if we stop there, then there's a problem, because that's the way most people think Christianity is. I've got to give up my rule and my happiness, and I'm going to pursue, put myself under God's rule and do what he says, just so there's this kind of ho-hum life that goes along with this, just so I can not go to hell and make it to heaven. And so that's how people view the Christian life. But that's not what God is saying. He's saying, leave the lesser things and gain the greater things. And so we're to, he puts that out there for us, not as a bait, not as an incentive even. He's just saying, I know best, I'm wise, and I want to offer you, because I'm so gracious, the best. That's my love for you. That's his grace being poured out on us. And so God doesn't just say, don't do that. He says, don't do that because that's not good for you. And he doesn't just say, do this. He says, do this because this is what's best for you, because it's what you're going to find fulfillment and joy in. Now, that was last week, but for some of you, I suspect that there might be, even right now as you're hearing this, a hesitation to embrace this sense of, my life is to be about pursuing this joy, actually going hard after pleasure, because it smacks in the face of the other truths found in the Bible. If that's what you're thinking, that's a good thing. If you're hesitant to think, man, I'm just going to buy into this where I'm just going to go pursue my joy because I know there are other verses, there are other things in the Bible that this just doesn't seem to fit with. The reason that that's good is because it means you're thinking biblically. It means that you're just not hearing me say whatever and going, oh, well, the pastor said it, so it must be true, so we'll just move on. That you're filtering what I'm saying through God's word. And so you may be asking, listen, if God commands me to pursue my joy, then how does that work with his command to deny myself? Because all over the Bible, it says to deny yourself. Specifically, it says in the New Testament, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's actually two things there. There's the denial of self, and there's the willingness to be persecuted. Take up your cross. So how does that fit with pursuing my joy? Doesn't Luke 14:33 say, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple? Renounce everything that you have. That doesn't sound like pursuing my joy. That sounds like there's a contradiction there. And further, how can I tell my persecuted brothers and sisters around the world that they're to pursue their joy when their lives are in such horrible circumstances? I mean, you're starting to lean and sound like that kind of name it, claim it, health and wealth. If you follow Jesus, everything's going to be okay in your life. Gospel, it isn't a gospel. So what's going on here? Well, those are great questions. And so that's what we're going to begin to talk about tonight. Because I want you to understand how self-denial and even persecution, which is hand-in-hand with self-denial, fits with this idea of pursuing your joy. So does the command to pursue joy conflict with the command to deny self and the expectation that we're going to be persecuted if we're Christians? And I would tell you that it isn't. Tonight we're going to start with the first issue, which is pursuing joy and how it works with self-denial. And so we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. This is where we camped out last week. We need to go back here again. So let me read it. We're just going to look at it real quick, and then we're going to begin to expound on some other things and look at some other scripture. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, Jesus is telling these parables about the kingdom, and so he is trying to explain to us what the kingdom is, what it's like, so that we have a greater understanding of the kingdom. And so in verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, I'm going to go into all the detail that I did last week, right? But here's a guy, he's walking through a field. Here's this treasure. He opens it up. It is of immense value. It's in this field. He buries that treasure. He goes, he sells everything that he has, all of his possessions, and he comes and he buys that field. All right, so that's what's going on. So here's this guy, and he decides that he's going to get rid of everything that he owns. Notice it doesn't say he sells some of his stuff. He sells all that he has. He sells even his Nintendo, right? His Xbox. It's gone. He's not carrying anything down the street. He's got the clothes on his back. He sells all that he has. And he sells it so that he can get this field. Now, I would say, if you're someone and you are getting rid of everything that you own, that is some self-denial going on. That you're saying, I don't need this, I don't want that, whatever the reason is. But you think about this. If you in your life right now were to say, I'm going to get rid of everything. Everything. Cars, houses, everything that you had. You're going to get rid of that. You're going to sell that. Then there's some self-denial there. You're saying, I'm not going to have this house anymore. I'm not going to drive this car anymore. I'm going to walk around. I'm not going to have transportation. I'm not going to have extra sets of clothes and shoes. I'm not going to have entertainment. I'm not going to have the comfort of being in shelter. All those things you're denying yourself. So how you deal with your possessions is a great indicator of whether you practice self-denial or not. So if you want to know whether you are a person who denies self, well, this year, you just need to look over your receipts, look over your budget, what you spend most of your money on. And what you're probably going to find out is that it's you, right? Most of your money is spent on you. But it's what we key in on the story of Zacchaeus, right? Remember Zacchaeus? Jesus calls him down. He goes and has lunch with him, dinner with him, whatever it is, and he sells everything. He's a very wealthy man because he's a tax collector. He is transformed by this encounter with Christ, and he rearranges his life wholly. Specifically, though, his possessions, in order to give half to the poor and to pay back fourfold all that he had defrauded others of. Think about that. If I've cheated somebody, I'll pay back fourfold. And before I even do that, I'm going to get rid of half of everything that I own, and I'm going to give it to the poor. That's self-denial. He laid down his life to follow Christ. Now, certainly, Zacchaeus was not pursuing his joy in that, was he? I don't know. I think he was. Listen to what Luke 19:6 says. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Interesting. He received Jesus joyfully. Well, how does this work? Well, let's go back to verse 44 of Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Wait a minute. We missed something. We kind of skipped over something here. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. In other words, to get rid of everything, here's the self-denial, getting rid of everything, it led to his joy. Or actually, out of his joy, there was joy in getting rid of everything. He found joy in saying, I'm not going to drive that car anymore. I'm not going to be in that house anymore. I'm not going to have a whole set of clothes. All I'm going to have is what I have right here. There is great joy in that. And I think you know the answer to this, but I'm going to ask, why was this man so joyful to get rid of all his stuff? He's getting the treasure. He knows what's in the field. He's denying himself all that he has because he knows what he's going to get. That's why there's joy in getting rid of all that he has. He's getting rid of it, but he's not losing. He's gaining. He's pursuing his joy in self-denial because of what he's going to receive. See, we're so self-centered And there's sin in our heart, and the world grabs hold of us, and the flesh grabs hold of us, that we're so oriented towards loving self that the very term self-denial just kind of, right? When you start talking about self-denial, people start going, don't meddle in my business. Who are you to tell me? And it's like the sore spot. You start touching around with self-denial. Why? Because our flesh is like, no, you don't deny me. You take care of me. Your life is about me. I'm not going to give up my Saturday for them. I've been working hard all week. I'm tired. And I think it's insane they would think I would give up a week of my vacation to go on a mission trip. I don't get very many weeks as it is. He thinks that I'm going to give over 10%. The Bible says 10%. I give 10%. You see how we protect self? So I start preaching about money, or I start preaching about serving, or I start talking about doing evangelism and all this stuff. And everybody's like, well, we all got reasons why. And that is the self protecting the self. I'm not going to give up anything. I'm not going to deny. To let go of what we have, whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's physical possession, it is not natural. And so as a whole, we don't give up much, especially in America. Giving up our stuff is a challenge. And the reason it's a challenge, though, is because we view it as a loss. Giving up, we think on the budget, in the books, if I give up, I've lost because it's not there anymore. That's our economy. And that's our problem. We view the Bible's teaching on self-denial as an end in and of itself. But all over the Bible, self-denial is not an end in and of itself. It is a means to an end. And if you don't get that, then you're going to continue to look at life in your economy as everything I get up, I don't get back, and I only have this left. Stay away. Don't touch my stuff. Don't touch my time. Don't mess with me. So we're like this because we don't see it in God's economy. God's economy sees self-denial as a means to an end. So let me ask you again, why was the man in the parable so joyous about giving up his possessions? Because of the treasure. His denial of self leads to a greater reward. That's the point of the parable, which is letting go of your life, letting go of your rule, letting go of control, and giving it over to God, which means allowing Him to rule your life. He makes decisions about your money. He makes decisions about your time. He gets all of that first. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? He gets it first. That brings far greater reward than you holding on to your life. Letting go of your money is not loss, it's gain. Giving away your time is not loss, it's gain. Giving away your energy to serve is not loss, it's gain. But as long as we think in our economy, we're never going to give it away. As believers, we're to live in a perpetual self-denial state, giving up everything for the sake of the kingdom of God. That is our life. It's not deny yourself today, take up your cross today, come follow me today, you'll get into heaven and the rest of your days are yours. No, you've got to be willing to deny yourself, period, for the rest of your life, take up your cross for the rest of your life, and follow Jesus for the rest of your life, with everything. And we think, oh, well, what am I going to lose? You're not going to lose anything, because what you give up is useless, worthless, compared to what you're going to gain. That is the point. The reason Zacchaeus was so joyful was because of who he was receiving. He joyfully received Christ, and therefore he joyfully gave away his possessions. Zacchaeus realized what most of us don't realize, and that is deny self in any form in order to gain Christ. It isn't lost, but it's gain. To deny self, to give up your rights, possessions, however you define that in the context where you are at that moment, it is not loss, it is gain. But here's the good news. It goes beyond salvation. It goes beyond just the fact that I'm giving up my sin and my filthiness and this life that is not bringing contentment, and now I gain heaven, or I gain Jesus. And so for the rest of my life, I just kind of suffer until we get to heaven, and then woo, it's all. No, it goes beyond that. As believers, again, we're to live in perpetual self-denial. And so here's what it tells us. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And so at a minimum, if the kingdom of God is your first priority in all that you do, then the promise is you don't have to worry about your possessions because God's going to take care of you. So at a minimum, you're at least going to be equal. I mean, God says you're not going to go without. If you'll seek me first in everything, I will provide. So in self-denial, again, you gain a minimum the provision you need for life, but it goes beyond that. All right, now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is where it gets good. It's already good. This is where it gets better. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. The end of verse 2 where it says, teach and urge these things. We're going to start there just for context, because I don't want you to think I'm doing a bait and switch on you here. A shell game. I want to give you context, all right? I'm going to be honest with you, all right? Teach and urge these things. Paul talking to Timothy, here's what you teach and urge. Now, there's other connotations beyond this. Think about what he's about to say, teach and urge, right? Okay, but teach and urge this. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with his godliness, here's what I want you to teach and urge. He's puffed up with conceit. He understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. And he is imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Gotcha, Pastor. Ha ha, there it is. Paul says it. They are bad guys, and they imagine that godliness is great gain. You're telling me that godliness is great gain. Paul argues against that. Right? Know what he says? These guys are false teachers. They think that godliness is great gain. Wait a minute. We got to keep reading. Because what does verse 6 start with? But, contrasting conjunction. He's going to contrast something. But godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul says. Now, look at his argument. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Paul's telling Timothy about those who teach contrary doctrine. He describes them as those who imagine that godliness is a means of gain. But then he comes and he describes this further. He qualifies what he means by this statement that they think godliness is a means of gain. So what is he saying? These false teachers were using their positions to puff themselves up and to gain worldly position and possession. So here's what they were doing. I'm a teacher. Come hear me. I deserve this position, and I deserve you to pay me to hear me teach. That's what he was railing against. The use of this false godliness, this teaching, which they were teaching a false doctrine, in order to gain position. He says that is what they think, and that's why they do what they do. But then he says, but I don't want you to misunderstand me. It's not that godliness isn't gain, but there's a certain context within which it is gain. He's quick to qualify what he means. He says true godliness brings contentment because you realize that God owns it all. If you're truly godly, then what you realize is that you don't have anything anyway. You didn't bring anything in, you're not taking anything out. That's his argument. You have nothing. And if you have true godliness, then you have something that is far greater than any possession. That's why godliness with contentment is gain. Because you have godliness, understanding that God owns it all. You are content then with what you have. You're not pursuing the things of this world. And therefore, both godliness with contentment brings you great gain. How is that? Well, look at 1 Timothy 4:8. He's already talked to us about godliness. 1 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, "For while bodily training is of some value, watch, godliness is of value in every way. How is it of value to me? As it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Pursue godliness. Why, Paul? Because it holds promise for this life and for the life to come. So godliness with contentment is great gain, because you get promise in this life, all that God has promised in Christ Jesus for everything that you are walking through right now, and promise for the future. Where is our hope? In Christ Jesus, because we know that when we die, we will be with Him for eternity. And so it is great, great gain. So again, self-denial brings great gain when your self-denial is for the kingdom. However, what is interesting is that back here in chapter 6, after Paul brings up this godliness with contentment, he doesn't go back to the false teachers. You know what he starts talking about? He starts talking about contentment and about the love of money and the dangers of the love of money. He expounds on that. And then he gets to verse 17 of chapter 6. Verse 17 of chapter 6. And here's what he says. This is awesome. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Be content in God." If you're rich, don't set your hope on riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to... God provides us with everything so that we'll do what with it? Enjoy it. Nobody keeps going. They are to do good. They are to be rich in good works. They are to be generous. They're self-denial. I've got all this money. I'm going to be rich, but I want to be rich in good works. I'm denying myself and my comfort, and I'm going to go do works. I'm going to be generous. That means I'm giving away like Zacchaeus, not spending my money on self. I'm giving it away, and I'm going to be ready to share. I see the needs of others, and I'm going to share with them. 19, thus, in other words, this is the result of what they are doing when they are rich in serving and good works, and they're generous and they're giving away their money, storing up treasure, there it is again, for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So he speaks to those that have money, and he says, those that aren't haughty, don't set your hope on your riches, but if you put your hope in God and you're generous and you're ready to share, all that self-denial, guess what it brings? It brings this promise. And it is a promise that your generosity stores up treasure for you. You have a lot of money? Nothing wrong with that. But God didn't bless you with that money so you would find comfort in that money. That you would find that your faith is in riches. Don't be content because you have money. You've been given a tool by God. And he says, you give it away, but you don't lose anything because it isn't yours anyway, number one. And number two, when you give it away, when you're generous, self-denial, you store up treasure, greater treasure that doesn't compare to the pennies and nickels, no matter how many of them that you have here on earth. It's a greater treasure, a far greater treasure. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards says about self-denial. "Whoever has tried self-denial can give in his testimony that they never experienced greater pleasure and joys than after great acts of self-denial. Self-denial destroys the very root and foundation of sorrow. And it is nothing else but the lancing of a grievous and painful sore that effects a cure and brings abundance of health as a recompense for the pain of the operation." In other words, here's what he's saying. Self-denial brings with it great reward. It is a destroyer of sorrow, and therefore it is to be compared to the suffering of the lance that gets rid of the painful sore. In other words, self-denial is the operation. The treasure is you don't have cancer anymore. So you tell me, do you want to not go through the operation and have cancer? Or do you want to deny yourself and gain the reward of being healthy? Well, obviously you would say that going through an operation that's going to get rid of your cancer is worth it. You're not losing anything. I mean, nobody, if the doctor says, oh, well, we can get in there, we'll get that tumor out, nobody goes, well, you know, I don't know, you're going to have to cut me. I don't know about that little, you know, that incision that you're going to have to make right there. I don't feel very comfortable with that. Why? Because they know what they're going to gain is far greater. And so what he's saying is that self-denial brings this attack against sorrow. It brings joy in your life. Self-denial is a way to pursue joy. And it brings great reward. But now you would be asking yourself, listen, if I do it for the pleasure of the reward, whether it's a blessing now or something in eternity, am I not doing it for self and therefore for selfish reasons? And so now I'm denying self so that I'll gain. And so now it's all about me again. Well, it can go there, and that's a great question. But I don't think that it has to. Why? Because God set it up so that we would enjoy Him. See, all of the reward, all of the blessing, it all points back to Him. It all points back to a relationship with Him. We enjoy Him practically by living in faith, expecting His promises to us to be filled. So we know who God is, right? We enjoy God for who He is. Not so much for what He does. But how do you know who God is? Well, He says it in the Bible, and it tells us that God is gracious. But how do you know that God is gracious? Because God's gracious toward you. You experience His grace. How do you know that God is wise? Because He gives you wisdom. Your interaction with God, your relationship with God, this day-to-day relationship is how you know God and you know His attributes. You discover them here, but you begin to know them and see them. And by faith, you put your trust in them. And yes, they come true. And you say, yes, God is a gracious God, because I can tell you right there. Yes, God is loving and kind and merciful and all these things. And we see it. And so, He's not just telling us, this is who I am. He's saying, this is who I am, and I want you to know it. So I'm going to relate with you, and I'm going to show you my grace, and I want you to enjoy it. Why? Because your greatest joy is going to be found in me. And so if God promises to provide, then we should expect Him to provide. And when He does provide, we should enjoy it. And if God gives us a promise of blessing, then we should expect Him to bless. And we should receive that blessing and we should enjoy it. Why? Because in the enjoyment of the provision and the enjoyment of the blessing, we're enjoying Him and the glory goes back to Him. And so I give up by faith myself, I deny self, because I know that there is a promise that has been given to me that God says this is best for you and this is how who I am, and I want you to enjoy me, so pursue that with all your being, and now you can live in joy. You can live in joy in the blessing. You can enjoy, and it's not selfish. It's actually learning who God is, glorifying Him, because at the end of that, you don't go, well, I'm glad I denied myself. You're like, yeah, I'm so glad I denied myself because I enjoyed this and what a great God this is, and who are you going to pursue again? Now, are you going to go back to the mud pies at the beach? Are you going to pursue God in the banquet that He's set for you, promised you? It's a reference to C.S. Lewis when he was talking about this. We settle for the mud pies at the beach when God has just prepared this banquet for us that is so much better. So much better. So, what does this mean for us quickly as we close? It means begin to pursue your joy in Christ, specifically through self-denial. Deny yourself. And so what that means is that you have to, because it's not natural and because we're not in the habit of doing that, you have to be intentional. You have to plan. You have to think about how am I going to deny self for the kingdom of God, expecting God's blessing and rejoicing in it. And so, be intentional. It means you got to look at your budget. How am I going to give more? How am I going to deny myself so that I can give more to the kingdom of God and expect to find greater joy in the giving away of those things for the kingdom of God than if I were to hang on to that money and spend it for myself? Plan to sacrifice something that the family wants. Plan to sacrifice time, maybe a Saturday or something like that, in order to go and to serve others. Plan to be at overflow, to deny yourself, yes, the time, but also denying yourself in the fact that you are obviously putting yourself out there, knocking on a door, possibly being embarrassed, possibly not knowing what the answer to the question is. Oh, life ends if I don't know the answer to the question. I'm embarrassed. Right? And so you deny yourself, you plan intentionally. Because why? By faith, you're expecting that through that, you're going to find joy. Now, does that mean that everything's going to go your way? Absolutely not. You may get every door slammed in your face. But guess what? There's reward for persecution. And so you may not see it here, but you can, by faith, know that when you get to heaven, you're gonna receive a reward. So I'm going to rejoice in that. You slam as many doors in my face as you want. May not feel good, but I can rejoice and I can find joy. You know why? Because there's the promise of reward. God wants me to enjoy Him. God wants me to just lather up in all that He has offered to us. So take a day, take a week, take some time, take some money, do something. Deny yourself, serve the Lord, and see what He does in your life, how it brings you joy in Him. Not just joy because look what I did. That's the wrong kind of joy. Joy in Him because of look what He did. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You that You are a God who loves us, that You do not want us to be stick-in-the-mud Christians, that You have commanded us to pursue joy in Christ because that is the only place that we will find contentment and joy and pleasure that lasts forever and that is deep and that is right and that holds us close to You. And so I pray that we would not be confused by the pursuit of our joy in worldly things or selfish things, but that we would understand more clearly through Your Spirit what it means to pursue our joy in You. And I pray that we would, once we experience it, continue to pursue it harder and harder and harder. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.